Oh, I told her I wasn't ready, but I thought about it, and one night I decided if God loved me enough to become a man and die for me, then I can trust him, because that was the big issue. And I put my faith in Christ. And over the years, I began to spend time in his word. About the age of 8 and a half, my mother got me started in daily devotions. Now you might wonder, where was my dad? Well, we grew up on a farm, and Dad usually left in the morning before I was awake, and he was back at night after I was asleep, and he worked 6 days a week and chores on Sunday. Dad didn't have much time until I started getting old enough to work, you know, put in 40-hour weeks around the age of 12 or 13. And then we weren't allowed to talk because we're working. So anyways, what I want to share with you this morning is kind of some of the things, not all of them that I shared with those students, but some of them. I had an hour and a half with those students, so I got to cover what I thought were 8 essential points. I just want to cover a few essential points this morning, but the reason I'm doing that is because it's a topic that I've thought a lot about over the last months and years as I watch other Christians not do so well and fall away and so forth. A few years back, I met a student in a coffee shop, and this student was considering the possibility of going into full-time missions. And so we talked about that for a while, and in the course of a conversation, he said, well, you know, there's just one thing that it's not quite right, and I got to get a handle on, I got to quit. He says he's kind of been doing a lot of online pornography. So we talked about that for a while, and I agreed, yeah, you really do. We really need to get this problem here under control. And there was that war that was going on in his life as we met in the coffee shop. But the years went by, and he did not win that war. And in fact, a lot of other issues began to erupt. And just a while back, I noticed he published online his total rejection of evangelical Christianity is what he said, and he's embraced a lot of things that are just out and out wrong. He is losing that war, but he's not alone. You've probably heard of Joshua Harris, the author of I Kissed Dating Goodbye. He was became a pastor of a mega church, and this summer he wrote that I am no longer a Christian in any sense of that word, in any normal evangelical sense of the word Christian. I am no longer a Christian. Then there was Marty Sampson, 20 years with Hillsong. He hasn't, as far as I know, hasn't walked away from his faith, but he says it's just hanging by a thread. These are some of the more notable ones, but what I see just in my own Woodside Bible Fellowship, where I worship, and I teach a senior youth class, there are about 37 high school kids. What I see is that there is a war going on, and a lot of young people are leaving the faith once they leave home. They just, or maybe not leaving it in a out-and-out way, but they just simply don't bother attending any assembly or church anymore, and it just fades away. So this is heavy on my heart, and this is why I have been thinking a lot about this. This is why I wanted to speak on this issue this morning. The goal here is not just to survive in the 21st century as a Christian, but the goal is to actually flourish and build the Church of Christ, make disciples of Christ. So in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 and 5, it says, whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So what you're seeing here is it's not only possible to survive as a Christian, that's not the objective, it's just to survive, but to overcome the world, to eventually achieve victory in every area that Satan might want to take you down. And we all probably have a weak area in our life. For that young fellow who was online porn, but for others of us, it may be there's some other area in our life that is not glorifying to God, that falls short of the glory of God. Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so, basically, you know, you can see a lot of stuff going on in this world, but we need to know that as followers of Jesus Christ, we have God himself dwelling within us in the person of the Holy Spirit. And we can not only survive, but we can flourish, and we can go on to represent God in this world. And so, people think that because I work in full-time missions that I'm some sort of an exception. I'm not really, the enemy doesn't bother me type of thing. No, we're all in this together. We're all in this together. And so what I want to share with you next are not, is not something I read in a book, although there are lots of good books out there that might talk about these things. These are something that I find absolutely essential to not only survive as a Christian, but to continue to be fruitful in my own ministry and to overcome the world in this process of overcoming. And I have a long ways to go. I was talking to an old fella, actually, he's a little bit younger than me, but I call everybody who's my age now old. And he says, you know, we were talking about how the older we get, the more I realize what a sinner I am. Now, I heard old people say that when I was young, and I thought, wow, like, they must have some serious issues. I mean, they've been a Christian for 45 years. And he says, the older he gets, the more of a sinner he realizes he is. But now that I'm old, I realize, no, that's not what he was talking about. And we laughed together, this other friend of mine who's a Christian. It says, it's not that we're sinning more. In fact, we're all those things we used to do in the younger, those occur, like we sin a lot less frequently in those things. But when I was young, I thought, well, there's two or three areas in my life really got to, you know, raise the bar a little bit here. And if I get that fixed, you know, then then I'm pretty much there. But then as I grew older, I thought, well, actually, there's maybe more than two or three. There might be five or half a dozen. And, you know, there's different things in my life that just fall short of the glory of God. And then as I grew really old, like I am now, I then realized, wait a sec. You know, everything, the bar is not down here like I thought it was when I was in my 20s. The bar is God himself. Be perfect as I am perfect. Like, that's where the bar is. The bar is the glory of God. And I realize, wow, that means every single area of my life needs help. And that's what we mean, at least my friend and I mean, that the older we get, the more we realize just how far short of the glory of God we have fallen. And so there are some things that I think are absolutely critical, and I want to share just a few of those with you this morning. And first and foremost, in my experience, I need to do this every day, is total daily surrender to Christ. And the main idea here is that there is only one way to live as a Christian. You must practice total daily surrender to God, no terms, no conditions, nothing held back. And I want to talk just a little bit about that before we move on to some of the other things, some of the other essential aspects of drawing closer to God. So Jesus said, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? So what he's saying here, it seems that when he says, deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow me, this is a daily thing, and it's a denial of the natural way we are. The Colossians and Ephesians talk about there's an old nature or a natural way we are. God never intended us to finish the way we were born. Yet our culture today celebrates the way we were born. It celebrates the way we naturally are and wants to affirm and flourish in the way we naturally are. But God, no, that's the way you start. That's not the way he wants us to finish. And what we have to do on a daily basis is deny the natural way we are. And we all have things the way we were naturally born, and I could list a number of different ways. That was just instinct, it's just nature, it's just the way we naturally react or whatever. And God says, no, you need to deny yourself and follow me. And I have found that this is one of the most glorious, wonderful, freeing things that there is in this life, is to just set aside the old nature, the natural way I am, and live by the new nature that he can create within you when you put your faith in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of your sin and for eternal life. He creates a new nature within you, he says, in the likeness of God. This is the new nature. And you have now a choice to live this way or that way. But I don't know. For years I said, God, I don't know. I want to lay aside the old nature, like you said, and I want to live this way, but I don't know, practically speaking, how you do that, so I want you to make that happen in my life today, and I would pray that each day. My prayer has shifted a little bit now. My prayer is one of total surrender. God, anything you want to do to me today. Here's me, here's the hand of God. Anything you want to do, not just through me, but to me. You change me any way you want. It's a blank check. And what I've learned in this life is that there's always pain and suffering that we have to incur. There's necessary pain, discipline, spiritual maturity, that sort of thing. There's a lot of unnecessary pain that we go through that because we didn't walk with the Lord or we were made foolish decisions. And I have found that anything short of this, anything short of total daily surrender, is signing your sign. It may be a hard road Christ wants you to walk, but it's going to be the best road because any other road is going to be even worse. There's going to be even more suffering, more pain. But I will say that this hard road, just to me, just doesn't really. There's an amazing sense of fulfillment of the presence of God. I have experienced a lot of life's wonderful things. I have skied Lake Louise on sunset and watched the sunset. There's beautiful things. Recently, I was hiking with my wife on the Isle of Mull in Skye, and I noticed there was the very first song you sang today, I saw one of those was familiar. I'd just been there a few weeks ago. Beautiful things. I've snorkeled on tropical coral reefs. I've had dinner outdoors with my wife with a full moon rising over the palm trees and peacocks walking around. And I've been loved by my family, and I love my family. But there's one thing that is a whole nother level of magnitude greater than that. By far, the most fulfilling thing I've ever experienced in this life is the presence of God in my life on a daily basis. I want to talk more about this, but to me, this cannot happen without total daily surrender to the Lord. There may be weak areas in our life and say, man, like this young man I met with, he just wanted to pray a prayer and problem solved. But a lot of times in this life, it's not just pray a prayer and problem solved, because like C.S. Lewis writes here, he says, God knows our situation. He will not judge us as if we had no difficulties to overcome. What matters is the sincerity and perseverance of our will to overcome them. Very often, what God first helps us towards is not the virtue itself, but just this power of always trying again. This process trains us in habits of the soul, which are more important still. It cures our illusions about ourselves and teaches us to depend totally on Jesus Christ. So if you have a weak area in your life, or things are not going well in some particular Achilles heel that you have, you need to reach a point of desperation, and maybe you don't need to reach that. Maybe if you're just don't necessarily have to go that far, but there reaches a point sometimes in desperation to say, God, I can't handle this anymore. It's not working. I'm not getting victory. Here I am. Whatever it takes, you do it. That is a scary prayer to pray, but it's one of the most wonderful, freeing, glorious prayers you could possibly pray. Here's what I mean. Here's a sample prayer just to try and illustrate what I mean by total daily surrender to Christ. Father, here I am. And we'll close with this prayer today, not right now, but I'm going to come back to this. But I just want to get this point here. Father, here I am. And think about it as I read this. I place myself in your hands completely without any reservation, holding nothing back, no terms, no conditions. Do to me this day anything you desire. Change me any way you want. I belong to you, body, soul, and spirit. Work within me and through me by your Holy Spirit as you lovingly desire to do. If there's an area in my life that I have withheld from you, I want that to end right now. I am totally yours. I like to begin my day with this prayer, maybe not the exact words every day, but this prayer of surrender. And at night before I go to sleep, I want God to be working on me even as I'm sleeping. So before I sleep, I say, once again, God, tonight as I sleep, any changes you want to make, you do that. And I have found there's nothing more wonderful than to walk with God, to experience his presence, and nothing more freeing to just finally give up and say, here I am, here I am. You do to me anything you desire. The second thing I think that is essential in drawing closer to God is this, is to know your God. And what I mean by that, the main idea here is to study, cherish and meditate on the Bible day after day for the rest of your life so that you will know your God, display strength, and take action. So I was talking to a full-time missionary who had returned home from the field and a few months ago over coffee, and I asked him in the course of the conversation, because he'd said a few things, I said, are you having personal daily devotions, a little time with the Lord to pray and read the Bible? He says, well, no, actually, I went to seminary and I felt that I had, you know, I learned everything there. That was years ago. I just looked at him. Wow, like he knew that was the wrong answer, and he says, I should start. You may be a really good person, but in today's culture, you have to have an anchor. And without an anchor, you may have good, strong moral standards, but if they are not anchored to God, the pressures of today's civilization society is going to start pushing you off in some particular direction. Don't ever expect you're going to finish well. When I was young, I read about King Solomon, started so well, finished so poorly. I read about other more modern-day evangelists who started so well, finished so poorly, and I realized I can't trust myself further than I can throw myself to finish well in this life. So I asked God, God, I want to finish well. I want to finish. I can't do it. I don't assume I'm going to be able to do it. I want you to make sure that I finish well. And so part of this is daily personal devotions. One of my inspirational verses that I just love in Daniel is talking about the final days of humanity before the king comes back. And it talks about a person referred to in various ways, such as the despicable person, the beast, the lawless one. But it says about him in Daniel chapter 11, it says, forces from him will arise and desecrate the sanctuary fortress and do away with the regular sacrifice. And they will set up the abomination of desolation, also spoken by Jesus Christ several hundred years later, that refers to near the end. And then it goes on, by smooth words he will turn to godlessness those who act wickedly toward the covenant. But the people who know their God will display strength and take action. And it goes on to say, and they will give understanding to the many. We're not talking about an armed insurrection here. We're talking about what do they do when they display strength and take action in the latter days. They will give understanding to the many. And I read this years ago and I said, God, I want to be part of that group. I want to be a person like that. And the key to that is to spend time in God's word. Psalm 119, just a couple of verses here. Oh, how I love your law. Now, just stop right there. We're not talking about daily drudgery here. When you read what he says, he loves it. He loves spending time in the Word of God. And if that isn't the case for you, just talk to God about it and say, why is this? Oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies. They are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers. Your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged because I've observed your precepts. Look at those three major benefits of spending daily time alone in the Lord. And I have to say this, I see a lot of university students, especially young men around the age of 18, 19, they get a theology book, a book on systematic theology, and they'll read that book. And then they think they got it all put together and they'll spend the rest of their lives trying to make the Bible fit that kind of stick man type of systematic theology they read in a book somewhere. And I say, you know, really, you really need to know what the scriptures say so that when you read your theology books, you'll be able to see, is that right or is that wrong? But you really need to know the Word of God. Practical application here for those who might not be having daily devotions. First of all, set aside just a little time each day to spend with the Lord. When I was growing up, it was usually just before the last thing before I went to bed. It was an amazing way to clear your mind of all the daily stuff and spend a little time. But now I like it's the first thing in the day for me. I just find my day goes better if I start with a little time with the Lord. So my mother, one day when I was 8 and a half, says, Kirk, I think you're old enough for devotions. I didn't even know what those were. I figured, well, I guess everybody when they turn 8 has to do this, so what is that? And she said, first of all, spend a little time with the Lord. You set a little time just before you go to bed, she says, and you pray first. If there's any sins you have not confessed, get right with the Lord. Anything that's worrying you, talk to him, just pray, and help him, ask him to teach you from the Bible. Then, third, you read the Bible. You read a little bit. It doesn't have to be long, but the important thing is that you soak it in, and you get something out of it, and then you write it in a little scribbler she handed to me, a coil. Now it's a journal. I bought a leather-bound one now. It's fake leather, but it's nice. I got it at Chapters. And I'll write the verse that sticks out to me, and then I'll write a comment as to why I thought that was something special. And the whole point is this, is I realize someday I'm going to pass on, and I'm hoping that one of my descendants finds Grandpa's journal or great-grandfather's journal so that even after I'm gone, I can actually help disciple my descendants, help disciple some of my kids, grandkids, great-grandkids, if they will find Grandpa's journal and read what he thought was special, and then here's the comment. And then, of course, obey. That was the big thing about the Pharisees in the Old Testament. They knew the Word of God inside and out, upside down and right side in, but they did not obey it. So you have to obey the Word of God. And, of course, you need to know the whole Word of God. I mean, I would say if you're a relative new Christian, spend time in the New Testament and start getting to know that really well, but eventually you want to start reading right through from Genesis to Revelation or whatever plan you have. There's lots of different plans. I don't have the world's greatest memory, so to keep it fresh, I read it through every 9 months, and that's solely to keep it fresh. And when you start reading through the Bible over and over and over again, you begin to see large correlations, large links. It's like a multi-dimensional latticework of knowledge, and you see connections you never saw before. When you start knowing, and you get to know God, especially by spending time with Him. Third, dwell on the good. When I was in my 20s, I started getting interested in politics, and I'd write to the politicians, and I'd do this, and I'd write to the letters to the editor and stuff, and I saw a lot of bad things happen. And then I started going, I was in third world countries with Power to Change, and I started working there. I saw a lot of other stuff, and it was bad. There was corruption, there was horrible things. And my world grew darker every month, every year. My world was getting darker. And one day I realized this isn't right. This isn't the way I should be living. I don't like this growing darkness, this growing cynicism that's growing on me because of what I see growing on in the world. And I decided, God, and I started praying for a beautiful mind. For the rest of my life, for the first half of my life, God, it's been darker and darker as I see everything and it's just bad. I need the second half of my life. I want you to start remaking, building within me a beautiful mind. So to do that, look for and fill your minds with light, not darkness, things that are true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, of good reputation, excellent, and worthy of praise. So the natural default direction in our culture today is a darkening of the mind and a darkening of your world. Your world is going to get darker unless your mind is renewed daily by the Holy Spirit. And there's the verse I just quoted. He says, this is something that you need to dwell on, all these beautiful characteristics. There are still, I look at these things as the traces of God in this world, the remnants of the aroma of God. Sometimes you will see things that are true, honorable, right, and pure. I saw a lady in a grocery checkout line, and I was about five people behind, a young woman with a toddler in the grocery cart, just wailing away, and it was annoying. And I thought, wow. And there was a booger swinging from the end of the, running down his face. And I looked at this and I thought, boy, I sure hope the lady doesn't just lose it. And because this is hard, I just felt bad for her. And all of a sudden, she pulled out a Kleenex. And she just lovingly wiped her little kid's nose, cleaned it all up nicely, and then went back to this. And I thought, that is amazing. That is something that is honorable. You look for these things. And so in the old days, I would see all the corruption and the broken promises and the politicians, whatever. And I would see corruption in these circles. Now I'm aware of these things. Of course, you got to be wise. How did Jesus put it? Wise as serpents and innocent as doves. So, but I want to focus on the beautiful because I represent God in this world and so do you. And there should be light around, that surrounds us. A friend of ours is not a Christian and comes from another country where there is not much light. And she never knew any Christians when she grew up. She calls my wife and I beautiful. No, she calls us pure souls. And I just think, wow, like what? How? What a compliment. How could you? Third or fourth, practice the joy of thanksgiving. The secret, I have found, at least this is my experience, the secret to experiencing the presence of God. We're talking also almost in a tangible way to feeling the presence of God. The secret for me has been daily continual thanksgiving for the many blessings he gives us each day. Imagine a little girl. She's picking flowers for her mother. She loves her mother. She's out there, sees beautiful flowers. Mom will like these, picks them, brings them in, and gives those to her mother. So the child has a gift, and that gift goes to the mother. The mother looks at the gift and just loves that bouquet of flowers. Oh, that's a beautiful bouquet. And just really is enjoying and appreciating that gift, but there's one thing missing to complete the gift. The mother then realizes, looks at the little girl, the giver of the gift, and says, and just gives her a hug of appreciation and love. And at that point, the little girl feels even closer to her mother, and the mother even closer to the girl. Why? Because the mother completed the gift. How many times has God put little blessings in our life each day? And we enjoy those blessings, but there's one thing left to do, is to look beyond the gift and thank the giver of the gift. And there's been times when C.S. Lewis writes about these moments of almost irrational joy or ecstasy that he experienced, and he didn't know what that was. And eventually he found that they were just pointing to God himself. They're kind of like the aroma of God in this world. I've used this so many times, I've probably said this before when I was here, but for example, sometimes you get perfect snowflakes dropping, and I saw one drop on a branch of a bur oak, and the gray texture of that oak and this perfect snowflake, suddenly I experienced irrational joy. And now I used to think, that's irrational. There's no real rational reason I can justify being so happy at this moment. Get a grip on myself, and let's move on. But when I read C.S. Lewis, I realized, no, wait a sec. These are little gifts from God. And when I turned, in those moments of joy, I would say, thank you, Father. Thank you for this beautiful thing, and whatever it was, small things throughout the day. And often what it would almost seem like is that God himself just seemed to, like the mother hugging her child, the God himself just seemed to wrap his arms. You know, I hope you understand what I'm saying, not literally, but it seemed that the presence of God surrounded me, and he was just enjoying that snowflake and my thankfulness for what he had done. And I just feel so close to God in periods of thanksgiving. So start practicing the discipline of thanksgiving. Realize who the giver of the little gifts are you see each day and respond in thanksgiving to the giver. So what are God's daily gifts to us? In James, he says, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Every good thing given. He is the origin of beauty, the origin of music, the origin of love and honor and power and justice. And every good thing given comes from him. What could possibly be more wonderful than total daily surrender to a being who is the almighty creator of the universe, the origin of beauty and love and justice and every good thing of music? And what could possibly be better than that? Those are God's daily gifts. Look for the good things, the honorable things. And ask yourself questions. What gives you joy or pleasure? It's a photograph of a lake that has no name. That's my daughter, one of my daughters and her husband, and we went family camping there. We've done it many years. We've named the lake Memory Lake because the topo maps don't have a name. But we've had so many times, I thank God, for these beautiful, wonderful times, even with my family just this past weekend at Thanksgiving. But there are different things for different people. Complete the triangle. Finally, the last thing I want to share with you is the absolute essentialness of commit to a local assembly of fellow believers. Now more than ever before in the history of the church, we need the fellowship with other followers of Jesus Christ. It's the opposite of what's actually happening. We see young people leaving home, going to university, and never darkening the door of a church again, or seldom. So here's a little verse to think about. Hebrews chapter 10. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, I want to point out, did I underline that? Yes, I did. All the more as you see the day drawing near. He's talking about the day of the Lord, the return of Jesus Christ. And he's saying, as that gets closer, it'll become even more important that you gather together with other believers, have a family in Christ, not necessarily your literal family, because many people, their literal family does not necessarily walk with the Lord, or they're not in that geographical location, or there's issues there, but you need a bigger family, a family that spans the world. There's people in every tribe, tongue, and nation, and we love one another, and we need one another to encourage one another in this 21st century civilization. So especially for you younger ones here that are 18 or 19, it's so essential, and I mean, every sense I get of this chapel here is this is a good place. This is a wholesome, good place to be. And so if you're just checking out Bethel, I would say please seriously consider making this your family home. It's a wholesome place. There are churches in this world that are not very wholesome, but and sometimes you can tell when you walk in that there's problems here. I know it's not the case that this is the perfect church, okay? I know that. There's no such thing. If you're a human being and you're going to a church, automatically that disqualifies the church from being perfect. But it's a wonderful place. And so commit yourself, not just to attending, but eventually getting involved, serving in whatever way you can. So I want to close with this prayer, the prayer of a follower of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to put it up on the screen here, but I'm going to just give you a minute of silence. Don't pray this prayer if you don't mean it. That words, God is not interested in just words. It's the attitude of your heart. I know that some of you would be scared silly to pray this prayer, but you really want to. And don't worry if you're scared silly. The question is, do you want to? And just do it and start doing it as a daily thing. This isn't a kind of prayer you pray once and everything's fine. It's not. It's a prayer that's meant to be this commitment, total surrender on a daily basis. But there's no harm. In fact, it's a good thing if we just close with considering whether or not we really do want to be totally surrendered to the Lord. And then I'd say tonight before you go to sleep, pray something similar again, and then tomorrow and day after day. Cling to God. There are times where I just say, God, you hold on to me. Hold on to me, because I know I have a tough day ahead of me. I need you to hold me, because I don't even trust myself to cling to God. I want him to cling to me. It's a mutual clinging. I want it to be, I need God. He created me he created all of us to have to be eternally with him. So let's close. I'll give you a minute of silence. And then I'll close out loud. Heavenly Father, you are, if we have put our faith in Christ, you are our Heavenly Father. And you love us with a love that is beyond our capabilities to say, to describe. We can't even in our mind fully comprehend the magnitude of your love for us. But we want to thank you for for loving us. We want to thank you for sending Jesus Christ to redeem us, to buy us back from the destiny that we were going to experience because of our sin and fallenness. We thank you for Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you would be speaking to each person's heart here today, to my heart, to everyone throughout the rest of this day and the weeks to come and the years to come. Just help us not to be afraid, to totally surrender to you, to totally hold on to you and cling to you. And Father, there will be days where we just don't know how we're going to make it through the day. We look ahead at the day. There'll be grief that we're facing. We just don't know how we can make it through this day of this terrible loss that we've just experienced. And Father, I pray that you'd remind that person, each one of us, God, help me make it through this day. Here I am. Pick me up, hold me, and carry me through this day, and change me in any way you want. Father, I thank you for the glorious future you have before us, that you have said in your word that it has not even entered the heart of man what you've prepared for us, that there will come a time when it's unimaginably glorious and beautiful and wonderful, that we'll be with you, we will see you face to face. There will never be another tear. We'll live in a world where evil never happens and never will. A world that we can't even imagine right now. And help us to never lose that. Help us never forget it. To hold on to you. To know that there's a reward. There's a city that you have built. We are just aliens here. Help us to remember these things. Give us a love for your word. Help us to just love and crave those times each day when we get to be alone with you and read your word and think about it. Remind us, make us conscious of the good things you put in front of us each day. And I pray you'd help each one of us here to truly walk with you in the days and the years to come. We ask these things in the name of our Redeemer and our King, Jesus Christ. Amen. By the way, there was a notes. I hope you got those things. So everything you saw here today is there. Notes 427. So take a picture of it. Remember that. Ask somebody who got the picture. Thank you.